And all God's people said, Amen. This past several days have been one of those collective moments when we as a community, when we as a culture remember when. 10 years ago, we were all trying to pick up the pieces from a horrific storm that had devastated so much of our state and so much of our area and so many of our families. And we were busy in this process 10 years ago of trying to put together all of the pieces. Those of you I know also in social media, has been full of people remembering and where were you and what was going on. And most of them are these amazing stories or they're talking about all the difficult times. But there was one that somebody sent me and it was a quote from U.S. News and World Report that was about a week out. And it was from the weather section. It was one of the big newspapers anyway, but there was the weather section. And it said, it was talking about clear skies and all of this, and said, and there might be some rain in the state of Mississippi in the coming weekend. Because, of course, then Katrina was just a little speck out in the ocean. Nobody realized all that it was going to become and how it was going to forever change us. It was going to forever change the coast as we have always known it. It was going to forever change our lives. It was going to forever change the way that we went on and the way that we now view those kinds of difficulties in our life. But one of the greatest graces out of all of the tragedy and all of the destruction undoubtedly was the way that the church stepped up and responded. Before we could wait on state or national governments, it was the church who was there in the midst of people's needs, providing for people, helping people, transforming people's lives, bringing people hope. The church stepped up and did utterly amazing things, and that is something that we celebrate. I know this past week there were several celebrations up and down the coast, and our UMCOR representatives, the United Methodist Commission on Relief, our UMCOR representatives were part of all of those. Because you can be very proud of how your church truly entered into that crisis and continue to. Because whether you realize it or not, UMCOR has still had people on the ground in the lives of those areas for the past 10 years. That was a commitment they made in the beginning when the storm hit, and that is a commitment they are still living into, is they have still been there helping people rebuild and change their lives. So in that instance, when a storm came and completely transformed our world as we knew it, when people were suffering, when people needed help, the church stepped up and truly lived out what it means and what our writer talks about in our scripture today, the body of Christ. Everybody was doing their part. Of course, I was serving in Carrollton at that time, and I know that all of you were even more a part of what was going on. The other thing that my social media and inboxes and that the news and everything else has been completely filled with over the last several weeks has also been a massively catastrophic storm. And it all comes with a double name called Ashley Madison. You all know about all the leak and all the information. And I've never seen any of the lists. Don't have really a desire. But the reality is, because of this new storm that some people may say was folks' own creating, but nevertheless, it's a storm that has truly transformed people's lives. There have been many marriages that have been destroyed. There have been many families that are now facing difficulties. Once again, there have all of this death and destruction and tragedy, but the church has stepped up in a completely different way, if we've even bothered to show up at all. Because that's one of the things that has been universally surprising to me, is in each and every moment as people are sharing and so viciously sharing all of the latest information, it seems like so many good and faithful people have been doing it with such delight as we have seen lives destroyed. Some have been huge public lives, people who lived very public lives of faith, and we have seen them fall, and sadly, many of us who bear the name of faithful have done so happily. We knew that they weren't as good as they pretended to be. We knew that their lives weren't as perfect as they pretended to be. We knew that they weren't better than us. And so now we can delight in the way that we have been, I guess in a way, vindicated for our own lapses, vindicated for our own sins, vindicated for our own lack of dedication and faithfulness, because those that seem to have it all together perhaps didn't. Yes, the church has responded in a completely different way. And the reality is, the church has responded in a horrible way. Here we were once again faced in a time of storm, and the church was not there. Or when we were, we did not help matters. All of that is ridiculously depressing, and I know all of you are sitting there going, that's not what I was expecting. But it is the reality that we live in. And it's so poignant that in our scripture today, that's the reality that the writer is speaking to. Is he is calling to the faithful in Rome, saying, you are called to have a different understanding of what life is supposed to be. You are called, and the scripture says, not to live as those of this world, but to have a new life. You are called living to live according to a new set of principles and a new set of standards. You are called not to respond in times of crisis as the world has, but to respond in times of devastation as God always does. And that is our call here in the midst of all of the difficulties that so many lives are going through. Is are we responding as the world would respond, or are we responding as God responds? I think it's so interesting that he begins very quickly by reminding us that our new life begins with mercy. Notice what he says in verse 1. So, brothers and sisters, since God has shown us great mercy, I beg you to offer your lives as a living sacrifice to Him. Your offering must be only for God and pleasing to Him, which is the spiritual way for you to worship. He's reminding us from the very beginning, do you want to know what this new life looks like? Do you want to know what this new way of responding to the storms of the world is? It is a life that begins with a reminder that God has shown you mercy. And therefore, the reality is God expects no less of you. I love report card time. I love report card time for the massive amounts of anxiety that you find in the lives of parents and children. Everybody is waiting for that piece of paper that is either going to set you free or is going to cause massive amounts of stress in your life. That one piece of paper that holds your freedom or your imprisonment in so many cases. Report cards always come to our house, and invariably there's always wonderful celebrations. I have been blessed with some very bright children, but usually there's always at least one line on there that we got to talk about. And it always begins the same way, but it's not that bad. But I have other friends that's a great thing. All of you who are parents have heard that. When all of a sudden you're being compared to everybody else's parents. Well, Joe's mom thinks it's wonderful when he gets a grade like that. Well, Joe's dad said that was great. And I constantly have to remind my children, I'm not Joe's dad and I can't be held responsible that he has bad parents. Because part of being part of our household is we're an honor roll family. And if you're going to be a part of our family, that is the expectation that we have. Because we know you're capable of it, because you had brilliant parents. And both of my children's parents were held to that standard. Now, while they can sit back there as grandparents now and say, oh, but you need to understand. Oh, but it's okay. Oh, but they're trying. I don't know who those parents' people are when I was growing up. But we tell our children every year, we're an honor roll household. That's who we are. And if you're going to keep being a part of our family, then that's one of the things you've got to do. And it's not because I'm being unrealistic. It is because I'm being completely selfish, because I need somebody to send you to college. But it's also because I know you are capable of doing that. And that's exactly the heart of what he's beginning with in this call to faithfulness to the church in Rome. Is he says, I want to remind you, brothers and sisters, that God showed you mercy. And because you have seen it, because you have experienced it, because you have received it, therefore you are capable of showing it. It's not a ridiculous expectation to expect you as faithful people to be merciful, because your entire relationship with Christ began in His mercy for you. If you're going to be a part of us, that's what's required. We are to be a people of mercy, a people who understand that all of us have times in our lives where we have failed. All of us have times in our lives where we have made poor decisions. All of us have things in our lives that we wish had never happened, that we could simply turn back the clock and change those things. But in each and every one of our failures, we were met with a God who was merciful and a God who was gracious. And therefore, we are to live that same grace and live that same mercy in the lives of our brothers and sisters when they are faced with tragedies of their own creating. We are to be a people of mercy. Let us continue reading, picking up with verse 2. Do not change yourselves to be like the people of this world, but be changed within by a new way of thinking. Then you will be able to decide what God wants for you. You will know what is good and pleasing to Him and what is perfect. Verse 3, because God has given me a special gift, I have something to say to everyone among you. Do not think you are better than you are. You must decide what you really are by the amount of faith God has given you. Parents love to brag on their children. Story goes that there were three ladies who grew up together as friends, and they started families together, and they all had this regular ritual of every Monday morning after they got their children off to school, they would gather together at one another's house and have coffee. And they did that every Monday morning, as they always did, and they saw together their children go through elementary school and middle school and junior high and high school. And they saw all of their children going off to college. And still they all got together to love each other and to support each other and to share their joys and their sorrows. But then there came that one Monday morning, when two of the ladies arrived before their third friend did, and they said, you've heard about her son. The other friend said, oh yes, I have heard. He got sent home from college. He wasn't making the grades. He wasn't doing the things he was supposed to do, and he made some bad decisions, and they sent him home. And they said, well, let's decide today we're not going to talk about that. Because you know that's what we do. We're going to talk about it to each other, but we are going to talk about it to you. And so we're not going to talk about that because we don't want her to feel bad. So the other friend arrives, and they greet each other, and they have small talk, and they're all drinking their coffee. And inevitably the question comes up, so let's talk about our children. What is going on? And at that moment, motherly pride just completely overwhelms the need to be compassionate and understanding. And the first mom says, well, let me tell you about Tommy. you know, Tommy is going to law school and he is just doing so exceptionally well. And you know, he has judicial aspirations. In one day, he wants to be a judge, and I have no doubt he's going to be on the Supreme Court because he is so studious and he just understands the law so well. And the next mother said, I know, and we are so proud of him, but let me tell you about my Beth. You know, she's in medical school. And she is the very top of her class, and I have no doubt in my mind that one day she is going to accomplish something amazing. They already say that she has the hands and the makings of an amazing surgeon, and one day she is going to be saving people's lives. And the third mother looks and smiles at them and says, and I know, and we are so proud, and let me tell you about my Joe. I'm so proud of the law school, and I'm so proud of the medical school, but let me tell you about my son. He is destined for greatness, because one day he is going to be a member of Congress. And the other mothers who know the story that he got sent home have this strange look, and she said, oh yes, because he is already good at doing absolutely nothing. We all have those moments and those things in our lives that we want to celebrate. And as parents, sometimes we expand the truth slightly when it comes to how phenomenal our children are. But it's good for us to celebrate people's successes. But sometimes that celebration becomes something more, and that celebration becomes our own celebration of our own righteousness and our own brilliance. And we forget that, but for God's amazing grace, but for God's gift of intelligence and wisdom, but for God's gift of blessings, that perhaps our circumstances that make us so amazing would be slightly different. The writer says, beware of that, because in this life, in this world that we live in, you will be celebrated as better than everyone else, but never forget that as part of your new life, you are called to mercy and you are called to humility. The writer says very clearly, don't think more of yourself than you should. Because here's what he says, and he defines it. He says, because your worth is not based on what you accomplish. It is not based on how much money you make. It is not based on any level of success that the world will laud and applaud you for. Your worth is based on your faith alone. Your relationship with God. Do not think more of yourself than you should, he says, but measure yourself according to your faith. Let's look at verse 3 one more time. Do not think you are better than you are. You must decide what you really are by the amount of faith God has given you. And so in tragic times, when we find ourselves with people who are broken and people who are suffering, that is when our response is measured by our faith. Are we speaking words of love? Are we speaking words of comfort because it is what we should do? Are we offering the platitudes that we are so good at giving anytime there's a crisis? Platitudes that in essence are, I need you to stop suffering so I don't have to feel bad. Or are we really speaking from our faith? That God is in the middle of this tragedy and God is going to do great and amazing things. That God's going to do miracles, even in the midst of the very worst of times. And that God is going to do those things. You're not going to do them. I'm not going to do them. No, God is going to do them. We are called to be a people of mercy. We are called to be a people of humility. And then in verse 4, he opens up in this beautiful illustration of the body that we've heard so many times. And he goes on and on and on, and he talks about all of the various gifts. But I want you to notice something about all the gifts. He says, if you have the gift of prophecy, you should share that according to the faith. If you have the gift of service, you should do what? You should serve. If you have the gift of encouraging, you should do what? You should encourage. Notice each and every one of the gifts that he outlines as vital to the vitality and health of the body of Christ are gifts that you give away. Because that's the other part of this life of faithfulness we must never forget. We are called to mercy, we are called to humility, and we are called to service. We are called to constantly give ourselves away for others. Not to turn a blind eye to their pain, not to ignore it, not to wish that be so grateful that it isn't us, but we are called to be there in the midst of people's suffering, loving and encouraging and supporting them. Because again, that's what God does for us. As I said earlier, when Katrina came 10 years ago, we were serving in Carrollton. I was serving a 4-point charge where the average age was probably 70 in all four churches. There were older congregations who were amazing and who loved us. When we started having children, it was the first time they'd had children other than grandchildren in years. It was great and wonderful. And I remember when Katrina came, of course, we, even being as far as North Mississippi, we still had damage. And Lucy was just a small baby. And so we had gone to my parents' house in Grenada where my dad had a generator, where we used the generator just to keep the freezers and the refrigerators and the fans running. And we all lived in underclothes in one room with mattresses on the floor until life could be restored. And Lucy was not a happy baby when she was hot. And so we spent a whole lot of time trying to keep Lucy cool. But when we got back to Carrollton and our lives began to take on that level of normalcy, of course, further and further south, people were still struggling. And here I have this completely older congregation, a congregation who was still cleaning up limbs and dealing with electricity in their own right. And they decided, what are we going to do on the coast? What are we going to do? How are we going to go and serve? Now, these are not people who could wield chainsaws, although the very first thing we did 2 weeks out is we took a van load of people, a van that we borrowed from somebody else, full of people with chainsaws to go and to cut trees. And these are people who are wielding chainsaws whose children would not have been happy if they had known Daddy was wielding a chainsaw. But they decided, what is it that we can do? Because we have to do something. Because all of us have abilities. And they said, you know what we can do? We can cook. And so thus began many, many trips where we took carloads of people down to the coast to cook and to feed everybody else who could do the work that we were not physically able to do. I've never cooked so many biscuits and so much bacon in my entire life until there came a time where I didn't even like the smell of bacon grease. Although the place where we were cooking, and again, we're feeding 50, 60, 70, 80, sometimes 100 people, and we would be cooking every morning for them and pouring all the grease into these huge coffee cans. And it soon became humorous because we would go carrying all the supplies and we'd come back with all these coffee cans full of bacon grease because those ladies were not letting that bacon grease go to waste. But they responded. They knew that something needed to be done. They knew that everybody, regardless of age or circumstance, had a role to play. And they said, what is it we can do? Let's do it. And do you know the amazing thing that happened? Is one, is it completely transformed the way we thought about church. But also, there came a point shortly after that where we were not the only people with children in the church. Because there were other young families who saw our church and our limitations responding to people in need. They saw their own churches not, and they said, we want to be a part of what's happening. And I tell you that not as a celebration of how amazing we were, but as a celebration of what the blessings come of faithful living. Because, as he says, he lives out this long laundry list, and he said, all of these, whoever has these gifts should use them. Your love must be real. hate what is evil, hold on to what is good, love each other like brothers and sisters. Give each other more honor than you want for yourselves. Work hard, serving the Lord with all your heart. Share with God's people who are in need. We have been called to give our lives away to others because that is what God has done for us. And so as we remember the storms of the past, as we live into the storms of our present in whatever forms they present themselves, the question for all of us is, how will we respond? Will we be a people of mercy? Will we be a people of love? Will we be a people of humility who are constantly presenting the glories of God? Will we be a people who give ourselves away for people who need it and even for those who don't deserve it? Will we be for others the life of Christ? Because that is who we have been called to be, especially in the midst of storms. Let us pray. Glorious and merciful God, we thank you for all of your many blessings. We thank you, O Lord, that you have been a God of mercy, you have been a God of grace, that you have been a God of hope in the midst of difficult circumstances. And we pray, O Lord, for all of those families who have been affected by such loss and such pain. We pray, O Lord, for those we know and for those we don't. We pray, O Lord, that in the midst of their difficulties, in the midst of the destruction that is in their life, that they will find you. And they will find themselves surrounded by people of faith who live your life. And that together we shall love the world into the kingdom. For we ask these things in the blessed and holy name of Christ our Lord. Amen.